Hey, one of the things I'm often asked to do is I get asked, how would you like to be introduced? You know, just like today. Mark, how would you like to be introduced? You're here sharing with us, or you're speaking at this thing. How do you want to be presented, I guess? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Like, if you could write the story for your life, like you could set all the conditions, like how would you tell the story? You know, like total creative control. How would you tell your story? Who would your parents be? Where would you be born? Like what race or ethnicity, what language group, what continent would you be on? What socioeconomic status, what political environment would you be born in a place of peace or turmoil? Would you be born at a palace or a estate house, or would you be born in a gritty slum? Like if you could tell your story, how would you do it? How would you cast it, right? Who would you get to direct the movie? Would it be Quentin Tarantino? Is it that kind of story? Is it more Disney? How would you tell your story? How would you communicate to the world who you were? If you could set the scene for your story, how would you do it? Now, imagine that you're God, right? God the Father. And you're going to send your Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. And you have total control. You're the Almighty, after all. Total control as to how to tell your story. Like, how would you tell the story of God coming into the world, the Word becoming flesh? Which time? Which place? Which people? Who would his parents be? What political environment? What race or ethnicity? What language group? What socioeconomic status? If you could tell the story, how would you tell it? And what themes would you weave in? Right? You have total control. What motifs, what themes, what values, like how would you communicate to the world what you're about by how you tell the story? What would you weave in? What would the subplot be? How would people know, oh, so that's who you are. Oh, so that's what you're about. Now I understand what makes you tick, what understand your values. Like if you were going to communicate who you are and what you're about to the world, how would you do it in the coming of Christ? Now the Christmas story is God exercising his right to do what we wish we could do, to have total control over our story, to be able to share and communicate who we are and what we're about to the world. God does what we can only dream about in telling the Christmas story. So let's have a look at how he went. Total control, right? How does he tell his story? So let's have a look. It's Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible with you, I'd love you to open that up, Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible on your phone, you have special permission to use your phone in church. All right, you're welcome to crack open the YouVersion app if you'd like. Luke chapter 2, this is God exercising his story, his right to tell his story his way. Let's take a look. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, not a typo, rags, and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for him. And there were shepherds out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what they had seen, what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. For it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Okay, let's do a little critique of how the story went. Now, his parents. Like, I would have him born to Caesar, right? The most powerful person on the planet, the emperor. He's even named in our story as Caesar Augustus, but instead they choose a peasant couple. God, I wouldn't have told the story that way. What about the setting? A palace, a chateau, a country house, a beautiful environment. No, a little town, not the capital city, not even the capital of that region, a little town in the equivalent of someone's garage. Like out the back in the shed. Like, I wouldn't have chosen that. Okay, so the setting is a bit unusual. That's okay. God can do whatever he likes. But what about the announcement? Like, surely the most powerful people are there. Like, if Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, surely the most powerful people in the world are there. The kings, the dignitaries, the governors, the powerful, the rich, the famous. Like, they're there, right? No. Shepherds. Surely the world's media. Surely it's live streamed. No, you have shepherds. Like, shepherds are not natural social networkers. They didn't have a big Instagram following, shepherds of the ancient world. They're loners. What about his dress? Like, a royal robe. No, some rags. Like, God, haven't you ever heard of marketing? Like, you could have done anything, but you chose to do it this way. Why? I mean, we romanticize the Christmas story, don't we? I mean, we make it out to be so quaint and so neat and so clean. Silent night, holy night, all is calm. A woman's giving birth, there's animals in the room. Like, that is not calm, right? Like, we romanticize the Christmas story. We try and make it neat and quaint and pretty. We try and make it more comely. But the reality is, Jesus is born into poverty. Jesus is born into poverty. It is not glitz and glamour. It is the exact opposite of that. We have to come to terms with the fact that God, who has total creative control, chose to tell his story in such a way that we cannot escape the fact that Jesus is born into a family living paycheck to paycheck. He's born into poverty. Why? Why would God tell the story that way? Now, presumably God hasn't made a mistake here, right? He hasn't messed it up. It's not an accident that things happened that way. It wasn't like the script got confused by one of the angels. Because we would tell the story in such a way that we would weave in some of the themes that we wanted to be there to communicate who we were, what we're about. Like, we would tell the story so that it was about our values. God told the story this way to communicate something to us about who he is, what he's like, who he values. Every theme tells us something about the nature and goodness of God. Let's take a look at shepherds. Now, shepherds were not the social entrepreneurs of the ancient world. Like, when you think shepherd, think of the dude who is the high-rise parking lot overnight security guard. Okay? That's the shepherd of the ancient world. Someone who is isolated. Someone who is the lowest rung of employed humanity. Someone who works by themselves, cut off from the rest of the world. His only friends are the dude from the 7-Eleven and the guy that drives the machine that sweeps the streets. That's what shepherds were like. They were the lowest rung of employed humanity. They were isolated. They were loners. They were outcasts. They had a job, but it wasn't kind of a job. Like, even now, no one says, oh man, I hope my kids grow up. I hope my son and my daughter, like, I hope they end up like doing the graveyard shift at a parking lot wearing a security uniform with Chubb on their name tag. Like, that's my dream for them. Nobody wishes that. Like, you don't hope your daughter brings home that guy. I've met a guy, he's great, we're going to get married. What does he do for a job? Oh, he's a shepherd. Ooh. Ugh. No matter what a shepherd did, no matter what kind of character they had, how hard they worked, how faithful and diligent they were just a shepherd. They were always going to be only ever a shepherd. The lowest rung of employed humanity. And God chooses them on purpose. You see, God tells a story in such a way that it changes us, that it changes our view of what's important, of who's important. Like, God could have chosen anyone, but by choosing shepherds, he's communicating something to us, isn't he? He's communicating to us that I value people who the rest of the world rejects. The loner, the marginalized, the weird kid. I value them. I want to include everybody. I've made room for everyone to be part of my story. Jesus identifies himself with those that feel isolated, those that feel alone, those that feel worthless and undervalued and disconnected, those that feel lost, those that feel out of step with those around them. Jesus chooses shepherds to say, they're my boys. I'm with them. You want to know what I'm like? I'm the God that includes the loner. I'm the God that picks the least likely person for the most amazing assignment. That's who I am. Like, imagine being a shepherd two generations after this, you know? Just as, like, Luke has written this down and it's being shared around the churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Like, and you hear the story and you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. God came and the news was announced to shepherds alone at night. But I'm a shepherd. Does that mean God, like, values me? Like, wouldn't you feel like a rock star? Like, the next day at school, you're like, dude, did you hear God chose shepherds? Like, I'm a shepherd. How important am I now? He chooses the unlikely people. Story goes on. The narrative changes from the barn to the temple. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Okay, what's happening here is after childbirth, a woman would be ceremonially unclean. She would be cut off from the worship life of Israel. She wouldn't be allowed to participate in temple worship for a period of time. That's called the purification time. After that time, then she would go to the temple with the child, would present him to the priest, and would offer sacrifices to make her ceremonially clean again. In fact, some translations say to belong to God again. So she's kind of separated, and then she comes back into the worshipping community by offering these sacrifices. And that's, Jesus did that. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Like, it's all very normal, isn't it? It's lining up a Centrelink. Like, it's the everyday normal thing that everyday normal people do. And Jesus did that. And she comes and offers the sacrifices. And it says here that the law required a pair of doves. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. But it's actually not what all the law says. When you go back to the passage that is referred to here in Leviticus chapter 12, and you read the whole thing, Luke only quotes part of it. This is what it actually says. This is a full verse. This is Leviticus 12. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter were over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or dove for a sin offering. He will present them before the Lord and make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. Like Luke says, two birds, but the law says a lamb and a bird. Then underneath that, this is what it says. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and another for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. If she cannot afford a lamb. Mary and Joseph don't even have the right sacrifices to present the Son of God to his own temple. They're supposed to have a lamb and a dove, but because they're poor, they only have two birds, two doves. They have like a discount card at the temple. They have a concession because they're not wealthy enough to have the right sacrifices. And Luke wants us to understand the brutal reality of the poverty this family is born into. But he also wants us to understand that there is a lamb that day at the temple. But it's not the time for the lamb to be sacrificed. Later, Jesus would be the lamb who would make atonement for the people, who through his flow of blood would make a way for all people to belong to God again, to have access to God and worship. Jesus is the lamb, but it's not time for the lamb to be slain as an offering to God. Isn't that cool? I love that. So, why choose poverty? You know, the shepherds are the most unlikely people to hear the good news. The loners, the outcasts. Like Mary and Joseph are so poor they don't even have the right sacrifice at the temple. Like, why does God tell the story this way? What is he trying to get through to us? How does he want to change us? And I think there's three things. First of all, he wants to identify with those that are in poverty. He wants to show us our poverty. This is the first one. He wants to show us our own poverty. The way Jesus is born is a mirror that shows us what we're really like. Because most people in this world aren't powerful and rich. They're actually poor and powerless. And most people in this world who think they are someone important actually aren't. Jesus comes to show us our own poverty, not just poverty materially, but poverty of spirit. Personal poverty, if you like. I love this story of Patrick White. Patrick White is Australia's only Nobel Prize-winning writer. You know, he won a prize for, and he's a novelist, won a Nobel Prize for literature. He was writing in the 50s and 60s, but won the Nobel in the 70s. And he was a very arrogant man. You know, he was an openly gay man living in Sydney who thought he was God's gift to the world and to Australia. Like he himself said, "I was puffed up with pride." And in his autobiography, he tells the story of this time when he's at his farm in Castle Hill in Sydney, and it's been raining for like 2 weeks, and he has to go and feed his dogs. Like he keeps dogs at the bottom of his garden, is you know, like the pen, the kennels, and he needs to go and feed his dogs. So he gets out this tray and he puts all the bowls on the tray and he kind of scoops out the dog food and fills up each tray, picks it up, you know, rain jacket on, boots on because it's been raining for weeks, it's mud, it's a mess, and he goes to feed the dogs, picks up the tray, kind of opens a screen door and he's walking down the path to the bottom of his garden. And he says, "As I was walking down, all of a sudden I slipped. And like my feet went up from under me and I landed on my back and pain went shooting down my legs and up my spine. And I lay there and then bowls of dog food started raining down upon me." He said, "I lay there in the mud, covered in mud and dog food, staring at this black and blue sky as huge raindrops fell on me. And he said, I started to laugh. And I laughed and I laughed and I laughed. And he records in his book, he said, it's as if I heard a voice that said to me, who the hell do you think you are? And he got up, crawled his way back to the house covered in mud and dog food, went to his partner Manalay and he said, Manalay, we have to go to church this Sunday. God pulled the rug out from under him. You don't feel very sophisticated covered in mud and dog food, do you? Reminds us of our humanity, of our poverty of spirit, that we're not a big deal. And Jesus coming the way he did shows us that we're actually not as important as we think we are. We're all impoverished in different ways. Second reason, I think, is to identify with those. Sorry, it keeps turning off. Sorry, I'm having tech issues. To identify himself with us in our poverty. Like, if Jesus was born, the son of Caesar Augustus, lived in privilege in a palace, and said, I am the Word become flesh. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. I know what it's like. What would we say? No, you don't. Mate, you don't know the first thing about life on planet Earth. You don't know what it's like to be us. To have to ration your petrol because you're a poor uni student. Like, you don't know about that. I had Subway yesterday for dinner and I was reminded of the time I was a uni student where I used to just get Subway all the time because it was the most calories you could get for $7.95. Because I was a poor uni student and that was like, keep me going for ages. You don't know what it's like, Jesus, to struggle. You don't know what it's like to live in poverty. You don't know what the rest of us, you're a tourist. You're not one of us. But because Jesus came into poverty, he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. He knows how tough it is. He knows that most people on earth are not rich and powerful. They are poor and powerless in a whole bunch of different ways. And Jesus coming the way he did shows us that he is with us. That he knows what it's like, that he is one of us. He's in the slum too. So first of all, to show us our own poverty, to pull the rug out from under us. Secondly, to identify with us in our poverty. And thirdly, I think this is the most powerful one, to show us how much God values those with nothing. To show us how much God values those with nothing. The Christmas story shows us that God values the shepherds. That it is not the powerful and the prestigious that are the ones that are the good news is announced to, but it's the loners, the isolated, those that live in poverty. God wants us to understand that his heart is for the marginalized, the outcast, the isolated, the misfit, and the lonely. He wants us to know that they're his people. They're his people. In fact, I think this is, like, I'm really moved by that story of not having the right sacrifice at the temple. Because every time now I see somebody who doesn't have the right money, who can't afford it, it reminds me of Jesus. You see, Jesus tells a story so that every time we see someone doing it tough, we can't help but also see Jesus. Remember that story of the kid who died on the beach as part of the refugee crisis? We're supposed to look at that kid and be like, Jesus was a refugee kid. He had to run for his life. His family did a midnight getaway. He had to go to Egypt. He was on the run. He knows what it's like to cross a border at night. Every time you look at that kid, you're supposed to see Jesus. And every time you see Jesus, you're supposed to see that kid. In fact, Jesus says this, that whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And whatever you do for me, you do for the least of these. You cannot separate the two things. This is so powerful. Whenever you see Jesus, you have to see those that are impoverished. And whenever you see those that are impoverished, you have to see Jesus. Jesus so associates himself with them that we cannot separate the two. Jesus comes to show us that I am the poor and marginalized. I am the misfit. I am the reject. I am the one on the fringe. I am the one who is abandoned by his friends. I am the one that is falsely accused. I am the one who gets caught up in red tape and bureaucracy. You can't see that without seeing me. God has weaved into the Christmas story these themes so that we would understand his heart. So what do we do with this? God tells the Christmas story to show us our own poverty, to identify himself with us, and to make sure that we understand that you can't see those that are impoverished in various ways without also seeing God. So what do we do with this? I think we do two things. First of all, the Christmas story tells us that you're included, that I'm included, that everyone is invited. God has made room for everyone. There are no outsiders. There is no one who's excluded. There is no one who's not invited. Everyone is invited. God has made room for you. So if you feel, man, I'm the marginalized one. I'm isolated. I feel lonely. I feel disconnected. I feel lost. I feel overlooked. I feel so mediocre, so average, so everyday. Like, everyone else seems to have their lives together, but I just can't ever, like, I'm that guy. I'm that girl. That's me. God wants you to know that you're included, that you're his favorite, right? That he values you, that he's one of you. So this Christmas, God has made room for you. It is not just for the beautiful people singing Christmas carols with their little Santa hats on. Christmas is for everybody. The message of Jesus is for everyone. You are included. You are special. You are a guest of honor, just like the shepherds. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we've got to make room too. We have to prepare room as well. Practically. Who are you inviting to Christmas dinner? Is it your weird neighbor? Because Jesus is like that. Is it that single mum that you know who's just struggling? Is it that isolated older person who has no family left? Is it the divorcee who's on his own? Who is the person that God is saying to you, do you get it? Do you understand that I'm the God who includes people from the margins, and I want you to include people from the margins of your life? Like literally make room in your dining room, on your patio, on your deck, for people to come to Christmas lunch. Embrace the Christmas story. Get caught up in how God has weaved his story. I actually want you to picture someone in your mind now. A guy from work who you know doesn't have much family. That weird guy from down the street. That single mum who's on her own. That person who's recently gone through divorce and you know Christmas is going to be weird for her. That lady whose husband just passed away who's going to feel lost this Christmas. The dude at 7-Eleven. Picture that person right now in your mind. Who is that person? And then as the worship team comes back up now, I actually want you to write down their name. Because they're the kind of people that God wants you to include this Christmas. You got someone in mind? Write down their name. As the worship team comes up, I'm going to pray. I want you to get out your phone and just write down John, Cindy, Jerry, Kathy, whoever it is. And say, hey, what are you doing this Christmas? We would love to have you over with us. We've made room for you. No. We've got heaps of room, heaps of food. You will have enough food. Okay? You can always find another chair. Embrace what the Christmas message that God has made room. Can we stand up and we're going to pray and then we're going to close in worship. Let's stand together and I'm going to pray. Father God, for those of us who feel on the margins, out of sync, overlooked, Lord, for those of us who feel so ordinary, and like everyone else has it together, but we just can't quite do it, I thank you. I thank you that you honor us, that we're invited, that we're included, that the way you tell the Christmas story is so that people who feel like us would know that we're included, we're invited. It's good news for us. And Lord, for those of us who feel like we're kind of able to be a blessing to other people, Lord, I pray that the people whose name were written down, as we get in touch with them today and say, hey, what are you doing for Christmas? We'd love to have you at our place. Lord, that we would bless them, that we would love them, that we would see you in their eyes. Because you associate yourself with the least of these. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to include us. Thank you, God, that you give us the mission to include others. We pray that we would be blessed this Christmas, and we pray that we would be a blessing this Christmas. We ask this all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless.